preaching, why not the benefits of healing?
Amen.
Amen. Why is it we want to leave some gifts at Calvary, but we want those other things from Calvary? Amen. I think everything He did for us at Calvary is still available today. I don't think He wanted less for this generation. I don't think this generation can do with less than what that generation had. We're not greater because we've got all the Scripture compiled in one book. It wasn't the compilation of Scriptures in one book that brought the church to some sense of completion. No, I tell you what brings the church to completion. Jesus didn't say, and you are complete in the Word when all the written Scriptures put together. He said, you're complete in Him.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Power. Jesus makes me complete, and it's in Him that I'm baptized and filled with the Spirit of the Lord. It's in Him I have healing for my body. It's in Him that I have the strength that I need to do what God wants me to do. That cannot change by its very nature. It cannot change. We cannot have a generation today that can live with less than what that first generation lived with.
Praise God.
And I will not yield the floor to those who think that miracles are something of the past.
Right.
And that the Holy Spirit and the gifts thereof are something to be relocated to one generation in the beginning. I tell you, whatever you takes to lay the foundation, it takes to sustain the building that's built upon.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. We're not here to leave the foundation. We're here to build on that foundation. And we need the power of God.
Right.
And I believe God's here this morning. I believe God's right here today. He has left us, church.
Amen.
We believe in this old-time way. Amen.
Boy.
I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be in this old-time way. Holy Ghost filled, holiness living people than anything I know this morning.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, we're criticized. Yeah, they think we're weird. But I haven't seen anything amidst that crowd that is made that's more attractive than what I've got right here this morning. I haven't seen anything in the midst of that self-righteous crowd that's any greater than what I've got right here this morning. And if I make a trade, you can rest assured it'll not be for something less than what I had. No way. If I have to give up anything, I want something more than what I've got, like something less than what I've got. Amen. He's coming this morning.
Amen.
God's good here today, church. Hallelujah. God is here today, and I praise Him. And I thank Him today. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is with us, and let us give Him praise, and let us give Him thanks, and let us honor Him, because He is worthy. Glory to God. I feel His wonderful presence. Take your Bible and open it to 1 Peter 5. The Lord's here this morning. You let Him have His way. You worship. I feel like God wants us to preach. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I'm going to read this text, and I'd like to conclude today by the help and grace of God the third sermon in this series on dealing with distractions. Dealing with distractions. And the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Would you say amen to God's Word today?
Amen.
You may be seated. We're going to return to that verse momentarily. While you're opening your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And I want to conclude by God's help this morning dealing with distractions. We have talked about this word care, casting all your care. It is the idea of that which makes you anxious. Casting all of your anxieties. Casting all of your distractions. When you get anxious over something, you will be distracted by that. That's just the fact of the matter. Whatever gets your attention gets you. That's just the way it is. I shared with you what these cares are, and it sounds to me by the sense of the prayer request this morning that there's some folks carrying some cares here today in this house. I know we have, and I know it's not among just one, but it's among all of us. Our loads may be different, but we are all carrying somewhat of a load this morning. But I'm here to tell you that God wants to help you today. I believe that. I shared with you what these distractions can do, these cares. And then I shared with you what to do about them. The first of those is we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we dealt with that. I want to deal with three more things we are to do. These are just simple things. They're not, and it's not an exhaustive sermon on the subject, but it is to at least give us some simple things we can do. The first thing you've got to make sure is that your number one priority in life is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That your first priority in life is to seek God's will and do it. That's basically what it comes down to, is to find out what God wants and then make that your first order of business and do the thing that is right. What does God require of man but to fear God, to keep His commandments? This is the whole duty of man, my friend. That's it. That's what God requires of you. He requires of you that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Christianity is not complicated. It's a simple life of just surrender to the will of God. Do what He says and let God take care of the rest. Amen. But I want to talk about a few other things that we're to do relative to these cares. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, please, in verse 22, I want you to notice you're very familiar with the parable of the sower. When he goes forth and he sows the seed and it falls on various types of soil. There's hard ground. There's what we call shallow ground, which is ground that is a little a bit of earth that is placed over top of a ledge of rock so that the soil's only a few inches deep, and there's this huge ledge underneath of it, and when the roots hit there, that ledge of rock, instead of going down, they spread out. But the roots are near the surface, and when the sun comes down, it burns them up, and the plant dies because it can't get those roots beyond the heat of the sun that draw from the deep soil. But then there's a third type of soil in which the seed of the Word of God falls upon. And it falls on the soil. There's not a problem here with the soil in and of itself. It's not a problem with the character and the nature so much of the soil. But there are foreign objects. There are foreign seeds. There's other seeds that's in the soil. Namely thorns, the Bible calls. And these thorns, whenever that word, they choke the word. But as that word begins to take root, and the plant of the word begins to take root in the soil and begins to spread those roots, there are other things that are there, and they tend to grow quicker, and they tend to wrap their roots around the roots of God's Word, so to speak, in the example around the plant of His Word, and they end up choking it out so that it's unable to bring forth fruit. It comes up, it's there, it's visible, there's a life that is present, but there are other things, and one of those things is the cares of life. The Bible mentions it. In 13 and 22, he also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world or this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now I want you to understand that we read in these four sowers. I want to say something about it. In the four scenarios that we have where the sower sows, by the wayside, that's the path, that the paths that they would walk in between the rows. As the seed was scattered abroad, it would fall on that hardened path, and it would not get into the soil, and the bird could take away the seed. The other upon shallow ground, as I shared, and then among thorns, and then on good ground. But what I want you to understand is that even though this can also be done in nature, it can be done in our lives. No matter what kind of soil you have in your life, what kind of soil you are, it can be changed. I'm here to tell you that. If your ground is hard, that idea of a hard ground is the idea that the mind has become prejudiced against truth. so that the truth can't penetrate it. The hearts become hardened against the truth of God's Word, and it's become prejudiced. The mind has erected fortresses around its opinions and its ideas, and the truth is unable to penetrate that. But I'm telling you, according to the Word, that those imaginations and reasonings can be brought down. Those fortresses can be destroyed, and the heart can become receptive unto the truth of God's Word again. You can get over various prejudices that you have towards the truth of God's Word. Opinions and ideas that you hold that are contrary to the knowledge of God can be changed. Secondly, you can get some dynamite and you can break up that ledge of rock that's beyond that soil that is shallow. You can dynamite that rock out of there. You can dig it out and plant, put that soil again. And I'm telling you, you can still bring forth fruit unto God. And there's some folks that just got to have some dynamite hit them, and they've got to have an explosion in their life. And when things blow up, they get ready to come to God. But I'll tell you something, this, you don't have to live with thorns in your life. The simple illustration is this. The Word of God comes, it's preached to us. It tells us to do something. We are instructed about a biblical principle. We know it applies to us because it gripped us when we heard it. We felt it. It spoke to us. It spoke to our situation. But instead of applying the Word, you find us 3 or 4 weeks later, a month later, 2 months later, we're back to that same place. And it's as if the message has to be preached all over again. Why? Because we have become unfruitful. We got out there, we got involved in things, the cares of this life and this age, the things of life that we had to deal with. And as we begin to deal with those things, we forgot to apply the principle that we heard preached in the sermon on Sunday morning and the lesson on Wednesday night, and thereby we're in the same condition. And I'm telling you that the problems and the difficulties are literally choking the life right out of you, and you're right where you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I'm here to tell you that if you're not growing in Jesus and you're sitting under the preached Word that is instructive, then you've got some thorns in your life that's choking the Word out, and you need to get your heart cleaned up again. You need to put things off, and you need to learn to rip out of your life the attitudes and the actions that God does not want to be present. It's never easy when something's uprooted from our life. It's never comfortable when we have to deal with things and say no to something we're accustomed to saying yes to. When we have to break a habit. When we have to make a new habit. When we have to do things that are different than we're accustomed to doing it. It will not be comfortable. But if you want to bear fruit, the thorns have got to go. That's just the way it is. Sometimes we're just too busy. Sometimes we just got too much going on. Sometimes we got to take some irons out of the fire. Oh, I know it. I've thrown my hands in the air so many times as to say, what can I do? What can I get rid of? What can I push aside? What can I not go? I don't know, but I'm telling you right now, what I do know is this. I've got to be fruitful for God. And whatever it is that's strangling me, whatever it is that's choking me, has got to go. I've got to know that the preached Word is having an effect upon my life, and I'm being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ask yourself why you're so distracted. Why are you so worried? And what are you worried about? How is it that you have got these things in your life? You must get out of them. Get out of the entanglements. I will tell you right now, we cannot expect the church to grow if we maintain the status quo. If the church is to go, we must do something different. That's right. I'm asking me, I'm looking at my life, I'm asking God, what's got to be rearranged? What's got to be done different? What's got to be done different about the schedule? What's first priority? Where do my energies need to be devoted? What needs to be done here and there? It's not about just me coming here and sermonizing. It's about a church that's got to grow in Jesus Christ and receive the Word of God. And I'm going to tell tell you, good people. I'm not talking about wicked folks. I'm talking about the folks sitting in this church building this morning. Thorns can choke out the word, and you can have message after message preached to you, but does not get any benefit in your life because you're not applying it, and you leave here and you're so busy. You're so busy with things that you're not taking time to sort out the word of God and apply it to your life and receive it with meekness so that it may save your soul.
Amen.
That's just the way that it is.
Amen.
Secondly, now I want you to go back to 1 Peter, please, chapter 5, and I want to return to that verse this morning. So much so that we quote it, but let's just try to talk about it from a little bit of a practical perspective. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him. Okay, they're yours, we admit it. You've got them. You can't cast somebody else's care on the Lord. Please understand that. Sometimes that's why our prayers fail. Because we try to take someone else's problem to God, and it has not become a sense of a compassionate problem for us. You'll never be able to carry someone's burden to God until their burden has become your burden. The only cares you can cast on the Lord are your cares. You need to understand that. You can't cast your neighbor's cares. You mean I can't pray for him? Yes, I can. But if you pray nonchalantly, if you pray without feeling, if you pray just because you're asked to pray, if you pray just to repeat it and to do your religious duty, you can rest assured the Father in heaven is not going to hear you, and your prayers will avail nothing. But if His burden becomes a burden to you, if His need out of your compassion in your heart becomes a real sense of need in your life, then you can cast it upon the Lord, and you can pray, and God can touch somebody else because of your prayer. Too many times we engage in prayer without feeling. We engage in prayer as if it's just a religious devotion. We engage in prayer. There's been times that I don't, and I tell the Lord, God, I don't feel this need. I don't know this person. I've been in churches when they take up prayer requests. I don't even know the people they're asking prayer for. I don't even know when I pray. I say, God, I want you to help those that are praying so that they'll be able to carry this burden to you and bring it to your throne and find success at the throne of grace. We are not creatures devoid of emotion. We are not governed by it, but we don't live without it either. Amen. Now understand something. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I've given you two things so far to help you with these distractions. Number one, seek the kingdom first and His righteousness. Number two, cleanse your heart. Get the thorns out. Get the things out of your life that are choking the life out of you. Get some of the things you need to erase from your schedule. Knock them off. You'll find out if you put God first, some of these other things won't get our attention as much as they're getting it now. Amen? It's a hard decision. It's a tough thing to do. But you got to do what you got to do. The third thing you got to do is you got to learn to pray. I know that's a simple thing, and we hear it all the time and we know it, but I'm here to tell you, you're never going to deal with your distractions until you develop a prayer life, until you learn how to cast your care upon Him. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of folks, they know about praying, they come, they've heard about praying, and they've seen prayer, but they do not know how to cast their care upon the Lord. The idea in this verse is a person, it's like you got a big sack over your back. Notice He didn't say, lay your cares on the Lord. He said, cast them on Him. He didn't say, just come and just kind of drop them. He said, cast them. That's the way it is. That's almost a violent act. That's an act of violence. That's an act where you've got them. It's like a sack over your back full of rocks, and you're carrying a load. And when you get there, you take that sack, and with all the effort and strength, you throw that thing down and say, there it is. That's casting something down. Laying something down is gently placing it there. He didn't say, come and gently place it. He said, cast them on the Lord. He's there. Take that thing and throw it off on Jesus Christ, and He cares for your soul. I'm telling you, sometimes we're not violent enough in our praying. We're too passive. We're too permissive. We just sit down and kind of say, it'd be nice, Lord, if you take it. No, I'm telling you, go to the Lord, and with every ounce of feeling and fervor that you've got within you, say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. Here it is. I give it to you. I throw it at your feet. Take it and do what only you can do with it. You've got to understand something. God is interested in you. I know we don't think that. And you'd be surprised how many of us in this building this morning, we try our best to carry these burdens. We put on our best face. We try to hide our hurt. We try to hide our grief and our agony. We come, we put on the smile, we do our best. But the load's getting heavier day by day by day. I know I'm talking to you this morning, so just praise the Lord anyway. Amen. And somewhere it comes to that place that you're just going to have to get tired of carrying that load and know that you've got a Savior walking with you that loves you and cares about you and He's interested in you, but He didn't say He would take them off of you. He didn't say, I see your load and I'll reach over and grab it. He said, you got to cast it. You've got to make the effort to say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I'm trying to carry this load and I just don't have what it takes to carry it. Here it is, God. I'm giving it unto you. And He didn't say you had to wait till it was too big for you to carry. Cast all your cares. As soon as you get a care, cast it on the Lord. We wouldn't have to bear near the load we bear if we learned to take it to the Lord in prayer and do it first off the bat. We'd get the care taken care of from day one, and we wouldn't wait until it became an overwhelming burden in our life. But we wait day after day after day until we're exhausted, we're frustrated, and we're just absolutely bent and just broken, and we have nothing else we can do. And finally, as a last resort, we'll muster enough strength to cast it on the Lord, call the church to pray for us and say, please help me out. I'm telling you, but there was a time, I think, in your life, not with everything, but with many things, when that care was small, when it wasn't so big, it was just a little distraction in your life, but you dealt with it. You thought you had it done. But it got bigger and it grew. That's the way it is with thorns. They'll grow and grow and grow and grow. You got to cast it on the Lord. Lay that burden at His feet. How do you do that, Brother Woods? You just go to God and you say, Lord, my problems are your problems according to the Word. That's what you said. You care for me and you're interested in what's going on in my life. And here's my problem, God. Here's the situation. And I'm asking you to take care of this. God is not going to free you from struggle, but He will free you from worry in the midst of the struggle. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! We're going to endure conflict. We're going to endure sacrifice. But we can go through it in peace. We can go through it in confidence. We can endure it with a sense of security and know that I've got a hope that is anchored behind that veil. And I can stand in the presence of God. And I've got a peace that passes all understanding and will keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I know I'm going to carry things. I know I've got a cross and a burden and things are going to come, but every burden that comes, I can cast it on the Lord. Don't worry, there'll be something take its place, but I can cast that on the Lord. And even though I will labor and I will have conflict, I can still have peace and security as I go forward in God.
Amen.
Well, Brother Woods, I went and I threw it on the Lord and it kept coming back. Then keep throwing it back. That's your problem. Enemy throws it back on you. I've done that. I've went to prayer. I put it before the Lord with all the faith that I had. I felt a release. I felt a sense, God, this is yours. And I know you're going to work it out. 15 minutes later, I'm out. I'm doing something. And don't you know, that old thing, that burden fell right back up on my shoulders again. What are you doing about it, Brother Woods? I tell you what most of us do. We sit and we struggle and wrestle with it. And we wrestle with it and we wrestle with it. I tell you what to do. Drop your shovel. Drop your pick and go back down on your knees and say, okay, God, I'm throwing it down again. I don't care if it falls on your shoulder 1,000 times in a day. Throw it back on the Lord 1,000 times, and after a while, you'll find out that the space between the times when you throw it on the Lord and it returns back on you, you will find out, my friend, that that gets larger and larger and larger. It's not so much that the Lord puts it back on you, it's the fact that you take it back up. No, you lay it on the Lord. He'll bear it for you. The problem is we tend to forget that And we get along somewhere, and then the enemy puts some things back in our mind, and off we go on a tangent again. And lo and behold, we've snatched that burden right off the Lord's back and put it back on ours. You, let me tell your friends, you can't do it. Don't take it off. Leave it there. Oh, in other words, I just can't do it. I don't know how. It's not a matter of simply knowing how. It's just a matter of doing what the Word of God says. Go there and sit there and look at the Lord and say, why am I troubled about this thing? I can't do anything. Most of the time, we're troubled about things we can't even change. We're troubled about things that are outside your power. If it's something within your power, then go fix it. Oh, I got a flat tire and I'm troubled about it. Man, go fix the flat tire.
Amen.
And go on your way. God can give you that much.
That's right.
Go take care of it. But the things that often burden us are things about which we have no control over. So why are we troubled about them? Take them to the Lord. Leave your burdens there and say, here they are, God, I'm throwing this on you. God, this thing came and I'm weary of it. I can't bear it. God, I can't change it. I can't change my brother. I can't change my sister. I can't change my wife. I can't change my husband. I can't change my children. But you can, Lord. I can't bring revival to the church, but you can. I can't save a sinner in Washington, but you can. So, Lord, I'm just making myself available. I'm not going to worry about this, and I'm laying this burden on you, and here it is. And I'm going forward, Lord, in your name. And I just want you to lift me up in your presence. I'm here to tell you the peace of God that you cannot imagine will keep you in that hour.
Yes.
It's through your communion with God that you will see the victory over those distractions.
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the verse following in this context, he also tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes, too, our problem is we don't realize there's more going on than meets the eye. And then sometimes we've imagined things that aren't going on at all. So that both things happen. Or sometimes it, we just think it's just a simple little old problem, but the enemy's really working in this situation. And you don't see what he's trying to do in it. And what he can do with it if he gets his will. Or, there's some folks who see a demon behind every timber and every wall. I mean, they sneeze and they think three or four demons jumped on them. You know what I mean? They just think, oh, the devil's after me today. Got up and had a headache. Oh, the devil's after me today. I doubt you're that important, but, you know, you probably just didn't sleep well. Maybe something going on in your body and whatever it is. Sometimes we worry about things that are meaningless, and then the things we ought to really are careful about, we're not careful about. Now, how to do the difference about that? One of the things is to be sober.
Right.
To be sober means to keep your head about you. Keep your wits about you. Think through things.
Right.
A sober man is a man who is not intoxicated. And intoxicated is a man under the influence of alcohol. He can't think straight. His thinking is all messed up because the alcohol's destroying brain cells for one thing, but it's affecting his brain and he can't think right. And I can tell you the cares of this life are like an alcohol. They'll affect you, they'll distract you, they'll tear you up so, get you in such a condition, you can't even think straight. Somewhere you got to learn to be sober. Somewhere you got to learn to stop and sit down and say, wait a minute, why am I pushing panic buttons here? Why am I distracted over this? Why is this thing, am I letting it to take my attention away from the things that I need to focus on? What is the worth and the value? What's really going on in this situation? There are sometimes knowledge can be a blessing. There are sometimes knowledge can be a curse. It was knowledge that killed Adam and Eve in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was destructive. It brought sin into our lives. And then there's knowledge that can save. And yes, we've got a lot of things that we've learned about men's bodies and women's bodies, and we can do a lot of wonderful surgeries, and we can do things that were just absolutely thought inconceivable and impossible in ages past. But that knowledge has also brought a trap to us, because the first little ache we got, we already think, man, we're already just take us down. We're all ready to make funeral arrangements. We're ready to go talk to the preacher about what songs we once sung, and then nothing going on but just a little bit of that old corruption that's in that body, and it's just feeling the aches and pains of age, or it's just the stress of life that's coming. I know what it is, because I've been there. I'm human too, and I know those thoughts that can overwhelm you. I know when you get in that situation, and I've been there. Oh, this has happened and that's happened. We were having that situation with my daughter the other day, and she you know the situation. She stepped off the truck, she sprung her foot, and you know, Daddy, he sometimes seems a little rough. Mama, she's ready to just give her the world, whatever's got to happen. But, you know, I figure I loved her as I loved myself. When I hurt my leg here a while back, I wanted to know if that thing was broke or not. So I went in there and I got that thing x-rayed. I wanted to find out if that thing's broke, then I'll pray for God to heal it, get a cast on it, pray for God to heal it. If it ain't broke, I'll say thank you, Lord, and I'm just have to endure the healing process. But I didn't know if that foot was broke, and I said, I'd like to know that out. Thank God for x-rays, went down. But you know, we were going to go to, you got a choice of the emergency room or a clinic. And I know I don't have insurance. That clinic's a whole lot cheaper than an emergency room. Now don't tell me you ain't got sick and thought about the money situation.
Come on. Come on.
Oh, you're all carnal because you think of money. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a limited income, and I have to use that properly.
Right.
If yours is unlimited, more power to you.
Yeah.
We ought to see an increase in tithing. Hallelujah. Glory. But no. So I just prayed my heart. I said, God, the prices they charge for x-rays and the emergency room are unjust.
Right.
They're highway robbery. And they're wrong.
Right.
And I don't want to go. I care for my daughter, but I don't want to put that kind of strain on the budget, Lord. Now, if you want me to go, I'll go, but you're going to have to tell me you're going to pay the bill.
Come on.
Because I'm putting it on you.
That's right.
Or I said, God, you got to give us another avenue. I'm here to tell you, within a few minutes, I had another avenue, and I paid a just price for what I felt to get an x-ray, and I didn't worry about it, and it was a good thing. But I'm telling you, our problem is with us, is we let the devil overwhelm us in those situations, and we don't stop and think for a minute and say, wait a minute, God knew where I'd be today. God knew my situation, and God can give me the direction I need in the middle of it. We surmise so much, we worry so much, we fret so much. We have got to learn to start keeping our wits about us, thinking through the situation. Take it to God in prayer. Cast it upon the Lord. Wait for the answer and do the thing that is prudent when God has instructed you to do. Don't speak rashly and foolishly. We get these situations and we start saying crazy things. And we start making all sorts of promises we can't keep. Oh Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this. I'm ready to go to the Congo. Just make my stub toe hurt better. Or feel better, you know. A toe's hurting and I need to feel better. And I'm ready to go to Africa, Lord, if you'll just heal me. No, don't speak rashly and foolishly. Keep your wits about you. And just say, God, I'm here. I've stubbed my toe. It's hurting like mad. And I just cannot not focus on it right now because it hurts really, really bad. But if you'll just help me, Lord. Lord, and touch me now. I'm going to, Lord, keep on going on. Now, some folks don't have a problem because they're tough as pine knots and tough as nails. Some of these hombres around in this church, man, they get hurt and I look at them and I'm winching with pain and they move on. I say, more power to them. I'm just not that kind of man. When I hurt, I hurt. And I say, Lord, I need some help here somewhere.
Amen.
Be vigilant. To be vigilant is to stay alert. So you're watching. You know, it's amazing to me that the devil can pull the same trick on us 20 times in a row.
Yeah,
and we'll miss it every time.
Uh-huh.
We'll see it. Well, the devil really got that one over you. Yeah, give you 2 weeks and he'll do it again. Because you're not watching. You're not paying attention. How many of you have went and you prayed and you've been prayed for over things that you've been through 10 and 12 and 13 and 14 times? Same issues, same problems. I know it. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you, let's admit where we're at. If that's where we're at, we can get beyond it this morning. If we'll say, well, I know I've been here. How many times have I had to remind myself? Because that old enemy comes with that same attack. Why does it come the same way? Because it gets me. That's why. As long as he can get you with that trick, he'll use it. The thief doesn't need to dream up a new scheme as long as the one he's got is working. You don't need to find a new way to rob a bank if the one you've got's been successful every time. And the devil doesn't waste time to have to find a new way as long as he's getting it with the old way.
Right.
He spoils your goods. He takes you. But I'm telling you, I've been down there and said, Lord, folks, I've been through it. Lord, I've been here before. I recognize this. I recognize this attack. I recognize this tactic. I recognize what the enemy's doing right now. And Lord, you delivered me a long time ago, and I believe you'll do the same thing today. I don't think your will changed somewhere between then and now. If you'd help me then, you'll help me now. It's nothing wrong with being honest with God. You can't lie to him anyway. Just tell him what the truth is. Tell him what you're thinking. It means that you respect him. It means that you understand that God is a God that's not a tyrant. You only have to speak wisely and subtly with tyrants. Because you have to be deceptive with them so you can pull the wool over your eyes. God's not a tyrant. He wants you to be upfront. He wants you to be frank with what you've got, what you're dealing with. He already knows it anyway. But it means you know that God is a God of truth and you recognize that God is a God of truth.
Yes, he is.
Sometimes you may think the battle's about just a little old riff, just a little old opinion, just a little old situation that developed. But I'm telling you, what you may find out, that this situation is not so much about you, but the devil wants to use you to get an inroad into the whole body of Christ. Can I tell you right here this morning, we are all members of the body of Christ, and any one of us can be a door for Satan to touch this body. Amen. I need to know that I am connected to you, and what affects me ultimately is going to affect you. If I'm not where I need to be when I get in this pulpit, it's going to affect my preaching, that's going to affect the delivery, that's going to affect the reception of it, and this church is going to be touched by that in some way or another. We just well get back down. There's nothing that you can do or not do that is not going to somehow bleed over into the other members. Any member of the body can be a port of entry for the enemy to do something in the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody's got to keep their head about them and watch and be on their guard and say, you're not getting in this door, devil. I'm slamming it in your face and I'm going to do the right thing for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother Emery spoke about it on Wednesday night, and I'm going to return to it. He told us in detail while you're turning to Revelation 12. Said it well and told us, gave us an illustration how that old accuser of the brethren works. How many know him this morning? You remember the sermon on Wednesday night, and Brother Emery just shared with us how that old accuser works and what he does in our lives. And I want to share with you how you overcome that accuser. What Brother Emery said was right. We've all experienced it. We've all been there. We've all grappled with it. Now, how do we get over it? How do we deal with it? Because I'm telling you, the accusations of the devil are a distraction to you. They will distract you. How do we get over it? I want to look at a familiar passage in Revelation chapter 12. It's a future story, or a future occasion, or happening, an event that takes place. There's a war in heaven. It's a literal war. It's an angelic war between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. It is a war of angelic beings. They fight. Michael wins. Praise be to God. The devil is cast down from that lofty place or angelic realm to now where he can only deal with humanity. and he can no longer affect the angelic realm. He's cast down. He's called the great dragon in verse 9 of Revelation 12. He was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Whoo, isn't that an interesting thing? The devil is in the earth and the Lord. And then I heard a voice say, now the kingdom of God and the power of God is here. Oh, if we could just get that attitude. Oh yeah, with us, the devil's on my tail. And oh, what am I going to do? No. And the writer said, yeah, the devil's on our tail. Now's a chance for God to show his stuff. Woo! Hallelujah. Now's a chance for God to show what he can do with the enemy.
Right.
Amen. I think sometimes we need to change our perspective and see our problems not as an opportunity to defeat us, but an opportunity to display the power of God in our victory. Amen. Yes. And he said this, now has come salvation and strength and the power of our God and the power of his Christ. Why? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Now, I want to stop there for a moment because I do want you to see it. That's what it is. Here's that old serpent, that dragon. He is cast down to the earth now. The devil's got more time to focus on humanity because he's not focusing on the angels. That's in the future. It takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. But I want you to know he's still doing that work right now. But now he comes down. He's cast down to the earth. But then the writer says, I heard a voice say, now this is the power of God. That all accuser of the brethren is cast down, and they overcame him. Oh, there are many that may look at the Christ or the cross of Jesus and say that is defeat. But the cross was not defeat, it is victory. The very things that we think that, oh, this is a time we're going to be defeated. It's going to be a terrible time. No, this is a time for victory. We're living in some of the most difficult days our nation has ever faced. It ought not to be a time for us to be sad and wonder if it can be done. We've got a God that's capable of meeting the challenge in 2012.
Amen.
For us, we think it's the devil's time. I say it's God's time. Woo! Glory to God. Amen, church. And they overcame him. And he specifically in that context mentions him. It is the only time in Scripture he is mentioned as the accuser of the brethren. And in the context, it tells us, in this particular context, how he is accusing them. He's accusing them before God. We have that wonderful story of Job, how Satan, this is not something the devil is just doing in the tribulation. He's doing it now. He's been doing it since he has fallen. And God has created man. And he hauled Job into God's courtroom. The devil comes to God and the devil is there. He has to give account. He's the one in the courtroom. And God is demanding an account of him. But what's he doing? While he's there, he's blaming it on somebody else. You got Job. You got this one. You got that one. I see what you're doing. You're protecting him. But you let me have him. And he'll curse you and leave you. And he's there accusing them. And that's what the devil's doing. I'm telling you right now, you may not think it, you may not realize it, but the enemy's got a case against this church. He's got a case against the Christians in this church. He's got a case against the saints of God, and he is constantly dragging you into God's courtroom. You don't even know it many times. He's dragging you into God's courtroom, and he's bringing accusation after accusation against you, and he's trying to get God to turn on you. And I'm glad that I serve a covenant keeper in God who will never turn his back. I've got an advocate, the Holy Ghost, who is my lawyer, and he will take up my case for me. Glory to God. Now, stay with me for a moment here. They overcame him. Now, this accuser works in various ways. In this context, he works by accusing saints to God. But we know by experience, we know by example, we know by his nature that he also accuses us to one another. If he'll accuse you to God, he sure isn't going to stop and not accuse you to somebody else. He'll accuse you anywhere. He is an accuser, period. He is just an accuser. He's a slanderer. He just loves to speak bad things about people so that they do all kind of things they shouldn't do. They make bad judgments. Thank God that He is wise. And God is wise and God is true and God is pure. And He didn't get upset at the accusations of the devil. He judges the case as it ought to be judged and said, "You think you're going to destroy Job? You don't know him. He's a perfect man. I know him. And he is not going to fail me." Yeah. Woo, glory to God. Now, what I want you to, I think I don't have to describe, Brother Emery described it really well Wednesday night. We know how the accusations work. I just want to tell you how to deal with them. Let's build a little bit on that. He said they overcame him. That's the first thing you need to know. There's hope.
Right.
You can win this battle.
Right.
How many of you understand that this morning? What is your battle? What is your distraction? You can win today. And it mentions three things. They overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, how do you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb? I'm a Pentecostal. I've been raised one. I know, and I've done it many times. There's times I may say it a little bit differently, even yet, but my mindset and my perspective is different. But I've heard it many times used, the phrase, and God's just been merciful to us many times that, you know, I plead the blood, and the devil comes, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. And we might say that verse 20 times and get victory. Well, I don't necessarily telling you that phrase is wrong if your perspective is right. But I want you to understand that overcoming the devil by the blood requires more than you repeating that word. It requires more than you saying it. And he doesn't run just because he hears the name, or rather the word blood. You can say, "I plead the blood 1,000 times, and the devil's not going to run one bit." I'm telling you, you can talk about the blood of Jesus, you can sing about the blood of Jesus, but until it's actually applied to your life, it will be of no value and of no benefit to you until the Holy Ghost does something real whereby He takes the work of Christ and makes it real in your life. You can understand the devil's not running just because you pronounce a religious phrase of pleading the blood. Sometimes God's just been merciful to us.
Right.
Amen. But let's get the perspective right. What do you mean you overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb? Let me give you four things the blood does for us and you'll understand. Number one, it is by the blood that you and I are pardoned from our sins. The Bible says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have communion, fellowship, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Woo, hallelujah. It's in His blood, by His blood, we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You go through this book, and I'm telling you, wherever you want to go, it is by the blood. Not only that, there's the blood not only forgive us of sin, it liberates us from its power through the sanctifying power of God, that He sanctified the church by His blood, which He suffered without the gate, that by His blood He might sanctify the church He talks about. He talks about in Acts 20 that He purchased the church with His own blood. One of the things I want you to understand today is that the blood takes care of the sin problem in your life. And that's not a mind game, that's a real happening. I'm telling you, when you go to God and repentance, and you say, "Lord, please forgive me. Oh, please, God, wash away my sin." I'm here to tell you the guilt leaves, and there's a grace that floods your life. It's real. It's not imaginary, because the Spirit of God applies the pardon and the liberation that is made possible in the cross of Calvary. Now, sometimes, let's just face it. Sometimes we have done something after we got saved. We've erred. We've sinned. We were Christians and we got caught. The devil trapped us. We were in a moment of weakness and weariness. We said something that shouldn't have been said. We made an accusation that shouldn't have been made. We slipped and we failed. It happens, does it not? How many have experienced it? Come on. It happens. What do you do when it happens? Well, if you've been serving God for a long time, I mean, you know what you're going to do. You're going to go run back to the cross and you say, "Lord, please, I'm sorry. Immediately, the Spirit of God's going to hammer your heart. Spirit of God's going to just come with that rod of correction, and it's going to come. The Father of spirits is going to take, and He's going to smite your spirit. And you're going to feel that rod across your inward man. Oh, yes, sir. And when you feel that, it's going to grip you. Nothing else has ever gripped you. And you're going to fall down and you say, God, I'm sorry. But oftentimes, since we have been in this thing, and oftentimes even when we knew better, we know God forgives us, but we still feel the shame.
Come on.
And we'll beat ourselves up over, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so foolish? Why did I do such a thing? And we'll carry that thing on for days. Sometimes we'll fast, we'll pray, we'll do penance. I'm here to tell you something. I do believe. I am a man that believes that when members sin on certain sins, not everything, but certain public sins that bring public shame and disgrace to the church, there ought to be some measure of discipline that is administered towards that saint, that even when they're restored and forgiven and pardoned, there still ought to be some sanction of the church that brings discipline to that member, whether you make them abstain from the Lord's Supper, whether if it's a minister of the gospel, you may pull his privileges and his rights away. If it's a person that has served in the church, you may say, you're not going to play the piano or play the guitar, the instruments for 6 months, or you're not going to sing in the pulpit. Some measure, just so we let folks know we don't take sin lightly, and this was a gross public error and it needs discipline. But I want you to understand, I believe in that. I believe that's a biblical principle. But please understand this, that discipline is not the means of salvation. That discipline is not going to take the guilt away. That discipline is not the thing that washes away the sin. That's for our benefit. That's the external message. We want to sin. But the only thing that can ever change you, and the only thing that can ever wash sin away, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the moment you go to God and say, Lord, please, wash me, forgive me, it's right then. It's not 10 months later. It's not after the discipline. It's right then. You're restored to fellowship and communion with God, and the blood is taken away the sin that is in your life.
Amen.
The discipline can help you deal with the public shame.
Yeah.
But I'm here to tell you, the private communion with God is immediately restored upon your repentance to Him.
Oh, yeah.
You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
That's how you overcome the devil. Because when the devil hauls you into God's courtroom and he tries to get you to think, well, you've sinned. Well, you've done wrong. Yes, devil, I did. But I turned from it and I put it under the blood and I got forgiveness from God. And therefore, you've got no case any longer. The blood has covered my sin. I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ and I'm free. If you don't like it, take your case elsewhere. But I'm free in the sight of God Almighty. I am justified by my faith. We are not justified by our discipline. We're not justified by how often we fast. We're not justified by beating ourselves up over. We're not justified by the discipline of the church. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and by faith in that holy name. And nothing else can take away the sin that's in your life. The devil doesn't have a case if he doesn't have sin. The only thing that God will ever condemn you over is sin. And therefore, the devil's going to try to get you to sin. But if he can't get you to sin, he doesn't have a case against you. How can we overcome sin? Because the Spirit of God applies the atoning work of Jesus Christ, lifts me out of my guilt and my shame, breaks the power of sin and death in my life, and sets me free so that I can walk on in the power of God and in His righteousness. And I've overcome sin because of the blood of the Master. The second thing that His blood does for us is His blood provides unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 says, do we not all take of one cup, one blood? We're all born again by that same blood, my friend. And in that communion that He spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He spoke about that unity again over in chapter 11. But the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And in this context, He's talking about as well what one member does and how it affects another member. And then also that we're the body of Christ, one body, and we can't partake sake of the table of devils. But the idea is that you and I are saved by one blood. The same blood that saved me saved Ross Jackson. The same blood that saved Dan Wood saved Andrew Lapp, saved John Hood. It's not a different sacrifice for every man. It's the same blood. And when you got saved by that blood, you were put in the same body. Jesus doesn't have two bodies. He doesn't have three. He's got one body. I'm telling you, my friend, that's just it. That's the way it is. I know we struggle with that, but the fact of the matter is there is only one true church, and you're either in it or you're not.
Right. Amen.
Now, that blood, because of the oneness of His blood, the sense of unity with His blood, that when people are converted, they become one with one another as they are one with Christ. Woo! I know when we get upset at one another, we would like to think that God thinks more of us than our brother. We would like to think that somehow our case is better than our brother's case. But I'm here to tell you, the same blood that pardons your brother. And the same God that loves your brother just as much as He loves you. And if you think God's going to have respect to a person and take your side just because you think you're special, you can hang it up right now. Everyone in that sense, God loves us, everyone. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. I can overcome that accuser because I allow that blood to make me one with one another. And I recognize something. That Brother Ross sitting over there, he's a strange bird. He's just a strange character. He's got some things about him that's just different than some folks. But I'll tell you what, he's saved, and I know he's saved. He manifests a genuine love for God. Too many times we haul our brothers into court and treat them as if they're sinners. But if you examine the evidence, they still love God. They're still showing the fact that they want to serve God and do the right thing. And that man is my brother, and the same blood that washes him washes me, washes you. You can't have three different bodies in one congregation.
Go ahead. Yeah.
So whether you like it or not, just recognize you're connected. That man's my brother if he's purple. That man's my brother if he's green. He's my brother. Amen. That's just the way it is. And you do well to overcome the accuser of say, I don't care how much you say, devil. He's my brother, and I'm treating him like one.
Amen.
And when you go to God and talk about it, this is the way. I've learned this. I had to do this many times. Don't go to God and say, my father. Don't you do that. No, don't you do that. Don't you go to God and just talk to God in individual terms. No, don't you do that. You go to God and you do it the way the Bible said it, our Father. Lord, I'm here and I got a problem. I'm your son and I got a problem with one of your other sons. Lord, two of your sons are on the outs with one another. And you love that son as much as you love this son. And I need your help. Show this son how to love your son like you love him. But what we do is we go to God and we plead our case against the brother. You're joining the devil's team. That's exactly what the devil's doing. He's accusing your brother right now before God. He's accusing you before God. Don't you dare play the devil's game. You go to God and you say, God, you're our Father. You love me. You love my brother. You love my neighbor. You love, Lord, this one. And if you know, I'm not talking if he's lost, he's lost. God loves that man too, but he's got to repent and turn to him. I'm talking about the accuser of the brethren, not the world, but the brethren. And you come in here and you got, Lord, that's the way I talk to him. Lord, I got a problem. Lord, I got a brother. And Lord, we just had a struggle. We're having difficult times right now. But you love him and you love me and you know how to fix it. You know how to get us together. You know how to do what needs to be done in our life. And I'm asking you to do it, God. Help us that recognizes something. Devil, you're not dividing me. You're not separating me from the body of Christ. You're not putting me out there on a pedestal somewhere. I belong to the church. I'm a part of a family. And God Almighty is with me. And by the blood of the Lamb, I will overcome the enemy. It's the blood that provides access to God's throne. He talks about it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. In just a few moments. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. The holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. You know why you can enter the throne room of God? It's because there is a sacrifice. You hear me right now? When the priest went into that temple, he could not get into the Holy of Holies if that brazen altar had not been filled. The first thing you saw when you walked through the door of the tabernacle in the temple was the brazen altar. And if that altar is empty, there is no access because there's nothing to carry. When he went into the Holy of Holies, he didn't offer a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. A sacrifice was offered out in the open on the brazen altar. No, what he did is he offered the sacrifice outside and he carried the blood into the Holy of Holies. I'm here to tell you, I don't have a right to go to God's throne unless the altar's filled. And it's been filled 2,000 years ago with the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the Lord. He filled the altar. And I'm telling you right now, by that blood, I can walk into the throne room of God and say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I need your deliverance help. You don't have any right of access into the holiest place of God except by the slain sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! So I tell you how you defeat the devil. Is take it to God in prayer and use that blood as access to the holy place. The fourth thing the blood will do for you is it provides a means for God to work His will in you. Chapter 13 of Hebrews. Let me read it. Chapter 13, please, down to verse 20. Now the God of peace, question, isn't that what you need when you've got the accuser of the brethren? I'm here to tell you, as long as a court case is going on, there's no peace. Amen? As long as someone's making accusations, there's no peace. Somewhere you need peace, but it's the God of peace. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, it's the God of peace, number one. Number two, it's the God that brought again from the dead that Lord Jesus. I like that. That was that same Jesus that the world put Him in His court, or in their court, and said, we don't want anything to do with Him. Yet the world's court rejected Him. The court of Pilate condemned Him to die. The Sanhedrin court condemned Him to die. He was taken into the world's court and He was condemned to die. He was crucified on the cross and He was buried in a tomb. But I'm here to tell you, there was a higher court, and He made another ruling that overruled their ruling. He overturned the ruling of Pilate's court. He overturned the ruling of the Sanhedrin, and He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand. I'm here to tell you, we got a supreme judge tonight, and He knows how to bring peace. Glory to God. He knows how to bring right justice and judgment into the cases that the devil brings against the church. He brings peace, and He brings judgment. And then I want you to read this phrase this way. I'm going to read it again, but this is the way, the sense. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's a parenthetical statement. Let's take out that parenthetical statement. I explained it. That brought again the dead from the Lord Jesus. Brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Let's take that out for a moment and read it without it so you can get it. Now the God of peace, through the blood of His everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the sense. It is through the blood of the everlasting covenant He will make you perfect. That word perfect there means to shape. It means to order. It means to equip. It means to take something and work with it. It's not the word for perfect that we use other places in Scripture sometimes when we talk about perfecting holiness, but it's this idea of working with a person as if they're a pot of clay so that you fix things that are broken and you equip them and you shape them into the vessel that you want to make from it. Now, how's He going to do this perfecting? Ooh, that's what I like. that when the devil's hauling us off to court and he's got a lot of things going on and he's making a lot of accusations, God's doing something in our life. Yeah, devil, you think you're going to really bring it on Job. You're going to really show how he's going to turn against him. You're going to just show all that scene. And then it's all done. Guess what you got, devil? I tell you, you thought you were really doing the work here. You thought you really had God over a barrel somewhere and you had him, you know. But I tell you, when it was all done, here's what happened. God had a man pen a book and tell the story about it. And now here we sit 4,000 or so more years later, and we're in a church preaching about him. And how many of you here today in this church have been encouraged when the Bible said, remember the patience of Job? Oh, how many of you have been encouraged to know that when the devil comes against you, God will turn it out all right, and the latter end will be greater than the beginning? Yeah, devil, you wanted to destroy a man, but what God did is put a man in the fire and provided a world with an example that will encourage saints for ages to come. What the devil wanted to use to destroy, God used to edify the people of God.
Amen.
Woo! Yes, the devil's working. Yes, the devil's doing things in our church. Yes, the enemy is accusing. Yes, the enemy is trying to break us. Yes, the cares are coming. Yes, the distractions are there. But I'm here to tell you, all in the midst of that work, God's working. You need to understand, God's doing something here. God's making us stronger. God's making us greater in love. God's making us more full of the Spirit. God's going to give us a greater joy. And when it's all said and done, we will be more than conquerors.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm out of time. Help me, Lord. Quickly, let me finish this thing. It's through the blood of the everlasting covenant that He makes you perfect in every good work to do His will, so that in everything what God's doing, He's equipping you, He's shaping you, that as you are doing good works, can I tell you, be not weary in well doing, as it was preached to us not so long ago. And the Pastor Emery said it right. Keep doing good.
Right.
Keep doing well. Because when you keep doing good, God can keep working in your life. He can't work in you if you're not doing good. But in every good work that you do, and every good deed that you do, God is going to work in you. See, the devil wants to quit you or try to get you to stop from doing good. Don't stop doing good. Oh, you just said it, devil. You come against me. You don't want me to do good. You want me to mistreat my brother. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the good thing. I'm going to do the true thing. And God can keep working in me. And God can keep shaping me. And in every good work that I do, He's going to perfect His will, because it's not me merely that's doing this. It's God that's doing it in me through Jesus Christ. And all of this is through the blood of the covenant. Now, what's the blood got to do with it? Because the only way, not only that I have access to God, but that God has access to me, is by the blood. He can't work in a sinner's life. He can't indwell in a sinner's temple. But when the blood has washed the temple, when the blood has cleansed the life, then the Father can reach His hand down and make Him over again, and work through that vessel and shape him for His glory. God can do it all by the blood of His covenant. And it's the blood of His covenant. That covenant's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. I think chapter 8, when He says that covenant in which He writes the law upon our hearts. How many of you know God changes people? There's a lot of changes that I've made in my life, and it's not because I'm getting older. It's because God's doing something different in me. You can attribute it to, oh, hey, well, he finally got smart, he finally got wise. Well, you can learn things by lessons of life. I understand that. But I'll tell you, I've seen a pile of folks today that go through life and they're old and they're still stupid. I know that's a little base, but I just mean it. I mean, you know, they're in their 60s and they're still living the same way, doing the same crazy things, and they're just driving themselves to death. They haven't learned a thing. Still living by the same old sin principle they lived by. I mean, you think if you get smarter, you turn to God. But no, they're not turning to God. They're getting harder because that's the way it is. So it's not just a fact of growing old and growing wise. It's a fact that somebody's teaching me the grace of God that bringeth salvation and appearing to all men, teaching us. Because it's not just an influence. It's not just a Bible that you and I are reading and trying our best to fulfill. It's a living being that's in our life. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, I've got a partner in life. I've got a companion in life. And it's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that by His Spirit is talking to me. And His voice has a tremendous changing and transforming effect upon my life. Woo! I tell you, nothing changes me more than to hear that still small voice echo in the hall of my mind and say, son, you need to do this. Son, you need to do that. That voice has a sway over me, Brother John. That voice has something of an impact in my life. And when I listen to it, I find out I've become a different man. And that's all possible by the blood. You see, that's how you overcome the devil, the accuser. That when he hauls you off the court and he's accusing you, he's accusing the brothers, he's accusing this one, you just keep letting God work in your life. You submit yourself to God's will. You keep doing good. You just make sure you don't break communion with God. Lord, you got to keep me now. You got to help me. Lord, you work your will in this situation, not my will. You do what you want to do. You show me what you want me to do. And then, God, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you, you do that. And as long as God's got a free will in your life, as long as God's got a free hand in your life, I'm telling you, every devil in all of Hades cannot touch you. There's not absolutely anything that can be there. And all of that's possible because God has made a covenant by His blood that they're my people. They're called by my name. And I'll love them and I'll make them what I want them to be. It wasn't the devil shaping Job. All of Job is really the story of how God shapes a man through trial. Are you with me? Say amen. I got to close. I went a little over my hour, but just give me a few seconds, minutes, I'm going to close. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That word there is that Greek word logos, logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so many other places that it's used throughout Scripture, but it's the idea of something that is expressed, an idea or a thought that expresses itself. And this business of the Word of their testimony is a very simple thought. It is not talking about so much the Word of God, though it involves it. It's not talking about you even taking the Bible and quoting the Scripture. It's the Word of their testimony, and hear me right now. I don't have any problem with the principle that we do, but it is also not talking about you standing up in church and testifying. I'm sorry if that just goes against what you thought. But I'm telling you, yeah, we think. We stand up in church, oh, if I testify in church, I'm going to overcome. I've seen 100 testify in church and hadn't got a bit stronger.
Come on. Right.
No, it's not this you testifying. Now, you need to testify in church because you need to give witness to what good things God's doing in your life. You need to stand up and testify. That's not so much how you overcome. That's because you have overcome. Glory to God. I don't stand and testify to overcome so much. I stand and testify because I have overcome. And I'm here to give witness that God has saved me and kept me this week by His might and His power. It's not what he's talking about. They overcame that accuser by the word of his testimony. You see, that devil's told a lie on you. That devil's told a lie on your brother. He said he's trying to make your brother look like a sinner when he's a saint. He's trying to make you look like you're a wicked man when you're really a good man. And he's brought to God and he's accusing you of all kinds of things. You know how you're going to overcome the devil? Is you go out and live a righteous and a holy life publicly and you demonstrate. Let him make all his accusations at once. I'm going to prove him wrong by how I live. I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'm going to live this thing and not be a hypocrite. And nothing going to shoot down the devil more than eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness. I know that man and he's done the right thing. I know that man and he did good here and he did good there. You just go out and prove by your testimony, I am going to live by God's word. I'm not what the devil says I am. I am a child of God Almighty.
Amen, brother. Go ahead.
So you're getting a rift between you and your brother. You're getting a rift between you and your wife. You're both church-going folks. Right? Anybody ever had that? Hello. I'll take that you have. And you're just afraid to admit it. But you have. You and your wife have struggled. You and your sons and daughters have struggled. You've had issues. Siblings have struggled. And all go to the same church, sing the same songs, and listen to the same messages. Amen? So the enemy comes and you get a riff. And your mind has just dreamed up a scenario that if your brother was in front of you, you could put that hand around his throat and choke him right there. And even as the scenario is playing in your mind, the emotions are rising in your soul. And the redness is rising in your face until you have to get a hold of yourself to even calm yourself down because you are so upset. But the scenario that's just played is not even a true one. It's just something you've imagined in your thinking. It's not something that's real, and it's not something that's happened. Or maybe it has on occasion. And you've just replayed the event over and over and over, and you're trying to figure it out. You need to understand one thing. You're not a discerner of men's hearts. God is. You deal with the action. You let God deal with the heart. Amen. But here's what you do. Our devil comes and he's going to accuse you. Well, you've got the blood to wash you and wash your brother. To let you know that you're one. To take it to God in prayer and let God work in your life. But more than that, I tell you what you do. You just look at the enemy and say, enemy, you can accuse all you want to. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to act right towards my brother. I'm going to go down there and instead of holding bitterness against my wife, I'm going to go kiss her on the lips and tell her I love her. Instead of me going around sulking all day, I'm going to go in there and strike up a conversation with her as if nothing has ever happened. But something has happened. I don't care that something has happened. I'm going to treat her like nothing has ever happened. And that I love her as much as I've ever loved her before. Because for me, this is not going to destroy my relationship, and the accuser of the brethren is going to be cast down. Hallelujah. You see, that's the word of my testimony. That's what I do on the outside. And I go out there, and what it is my testimony to her. My life, the expression of my life to her. Her is this. I'm treating her not as an offended one. I'm treating her as one that has received grace of God to love and the power of God to move on. I'm here to tell you the best way to overcome the devil is not by yelling and screaming at him. Just go out and do what is right and he can't do a thing about it. Just go do what is true. Go love your brother anyway. Take your emotions and nail them to a tree somewhere and go out there and love your brother, love your husband and say, dear Lord, I'm here and I need your grace and I want you to help me to do the right thing. You'll beat him every time at his own game.
Come on, go ahead.
Jesus. Woo! And I close. They love not their lives till death. What you've got to do is you've got to say this. No selfishness. I don't matter. How many of you are in this thing to win?
Yes, amen.
Then you got to make sure you're dead.
Right.
And you got to keep you dead.
Yes.
And don't you let you get roused or resurrected anywhere.
Right.
You just say, I am not what's important here. The only thing that's important is the honor of God and the glory of His name. That's all that matters. You'll find out. Don't you worry. You honor God first. He'll take care of you. He'll see that your needs are met. And He's not going to leave you laying by the roadside as a casualty of war. No, I'm telling you, God will pick you up. He cares for you, my friend. I know what I'm telling you is very plain, but I'm telling you the truth this morning. And you know exactly where I'm coming from. And you know exactly how that it's right. We've all been there. There's not a soul in this camp today that hasn't been there and hasn't went through the struggle. You've got mad, you've got upset. It's all there, and I'm here to tell you it isn't going to end today. It's coming tomorrow. It's coming next week. It's coming 3 weeks from now. I'm telling you, until that rascal is locked in the bottomless pit, you're going to have to deal with it as long as you're on this earth. But they overcame. They overcame. They overcame. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, walking about seeking them and may devour. That's it. It's the devil that wants to devour you. And if you want to deal with the distraction, take the blood, testify, live right, and kill self, and you will overcome the distraction in your life. Stand to your feet this morning. Woo, glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, how many times I've had to, even though it's done, I just have to somehow remind myself of it, I guess. That I walk back up to that cross, Brother John, and I remind Dan Woods, you're dead. You don't matter. So just take your feelings and toss them out the window. Because what's important in this situation is not you and what you would like. What's important here is that God's name is glorified. And if I don't act right, God ain't going to be glorified. Amen. So I'm just going to do what's right. I can't do that, Brother Woods. I just can't get over it. Then you're not dead. You haven't been nailed to that cross, and you better go run. And you better cry with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. Hallelujah. That's where we've got to go to. Why? Because you've got to understand, in some of these distractions that you're dealing with, the devil's working in them. And you've got to overcome him. Amen. You won't overcome the distraction until you've overcome the devil that's behind the distraction. Are you with me? Say amen. I hope that helps us today. If it didn't help you, it helped me studying it, all right? If it didn't help you, then the choir got preached to and he felt really good. Because for months, I've quoted that scripture over and over. I've asked God, I've talked about it. I've asked, what's that mean? How can I apply that? And they overcame him, Brother Andrew, by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
And there weren't a bunch of screaming people out there. I bind you, devil. I rebuke you, devil. I plead the blood against you, devil. I'm going to give the devil a black eye, devil. No. They received grace through God's blood. Got sin out of their life. Ooh, glory. They went out by the power of the Holy Ghost and did what is right and kept themselves nailed to a cross, and the devil couldn't find a way of access into their life. And if he can't get in you, he can't defeat you. Glory to the Lamb of God. Give no place to the devil. Amen. And that's just the way it is. They overcame him. That's what it's all about. It's real. It's not about phraseology. It's not about the repetition of some kind of word. No, sir, I'll tell you what it is. It's getting the real blood and the real power of God down in your life. So you can live this thing like you were meant to live it. I'm here to tell you, we can deal with the distractions that God has, or that has brought in our life and has got us. Oh, hallelujah. Would you raise your hand this morning and say, God, help me to deal with my distractions. Help me to deal with my distractions, God. Help me to deal with my distractions. They're personal. They're in my life. I want to, Lord, apply this blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. By what people see, God, by the visible expression of my testimony, I'm going to come. I'm going to overcome by how I live. I'm going to overcome by the things I do. Oh, God. I'm going to overcome, Lord, by the things that I do. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, I'm going to overcome because you're living your life in me. Because, Lord, you are living your life in me, and I am dead to me. And you are the one that's living this life. Oh, glory to God.